This evening I'm reading from Luke 17, 7 through 10, for my text. Speaking to you about unworthy servants and worthy Lord. Luke 17, 7 through 10. Let us give our attention to God's holy word. Will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not say rather to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink? And afterward you will eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did what was commanded? So also you, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. And thus we end the reading of God's word. My high school campus was located about 1 mile from a college campus. And that college offered courses in education, so there were a number of young men and women who were training to be teachers at the college next door to us, which supplied us with student teachers. So student teachers would come and sit back in the back of the classroom for, it seemed like a long, long time. I don't know how long it was, maybe a couple of weeks, I'm not sure. Then the day would come, after they had sat back there and taken notes all through our classes, when they would be up front and they would be practice teaching. And, of course, they had different personalities, different styles of teaching, different levels of knowledge, and so on. We had one particular practice teacher. I believe this was history he was teaching. And it became evident to the students very soon that he did not have control of the classroom. And even we, young people, teenagers, knew it. And once teenagers get a sense that the teacher doesn't have control of the room, we all know what happens. They take control of the room. Well, actually, they create chaos in the room. There is no control over the room. And in spite of the fact that some students enjoyed that situation immensely, some of us felt a little uncomfortable. It just didn't seem right. Someone has to be in charge. Someone has to be in control. Someone has to be in control of your life. Someone is. Someone has to drive the bus, or the bus doesn't get there. Someone has to plan and carry out the plan for the party, or everyone's disappointed. Someone has to coach the basketball players, or they don't know what to do. The key statement here is in verse 10. We are unworthy servants. We only have done what is our duty. What I'd like for us to see in this passage is, in spite of our best efforts, we believers are not worthy servants, but through the worthiness of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are accepted as worthy. We are the servants, and Christ is the master. First of all, that is the point. We are servants. We believers in Christ. So Jesus speaks here about an earthly master in verses 7 and 8 who has a servant who has been out plowing the fields or watching the flocks. He comes in from a day of work and the master doesn't say, well, sit here and eat right now. No. The master says, go prepare my dinner. And then afterwards, you can eat. So the servant does as the master says. And that's the deal with the earthly servant. He knows his place. And we Christians likewise are servants of the Lord. And we know our place. We are here to serve Him. Everything we have is His. Our time, our talents, our spiritual gifts, our possessions. All that we have. But Jesus is not a hard taskmaster like an earthly master might be, or boss. You may have had bosses who were hard taskmasters, but the Lord Jesus Christ is not. He does have discipline, which He administers to us when needed, but He does it in love. He does it always for our good. It's so much better to serve Him than it is to serve an earthly master. We belong to Him, and we know we are to serve Him. This evening after worship, if we walked out the door here and I saw someone driving a black Honda CRV up the little rise and making a turn on Ebenezer Church Road, I would look over to Carolyn and say, who's that in our car? And why are they in our car? We bought that car. It belongs to us. We have the right to use it as we please. We take care of that car. We maintain it. We give it gas and oil. We need it. Well, we belong to Jesus. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 tell us, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. We're the possession of Christ. He bought us and made us His own. He paid a great price for us, the price of His blood. He died to own us, to make us His possession. We have a relationship with Him, and He is our master. And how did we get in that relationship with Him? We got in that relationship with Him through the Holy Spirit, who opened our eyes to see that we are sinners and Jesus is the Savior. So we repented of our sins and trusted in Him, and now we are His servants. Scripture has statements like this: Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. How do you introduce yourself? That's the way Paul introduced himself. And then we have James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. And so you and I as believers are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the boy Samuel in our earlier reading from the Old Testament. Before we get to chapter 3 of 1 Samuel, we're told in 1 Samuel 1 that Hannah was barren. She couldn't have a child, so she began to pray to the Lord for a boy. And she said, Lord, if you will give me a boy, I will dedicate him to you. The Lord answered that prayer in time. And 1 Samuel 1:11 says of her, she took a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. 1 Samuel 1:11. So when Samuel had been weaned from his mother, then she took him to the priest Eli. And she left him there to be that servant of the Lord. And we read how little Samuel was there sleeping, not right beside Eli, but in another location. And as he was sleeping, he heard a voice, "Samuel, Samuel." And he thought Eli was calling him, so he went to Eli and said, "You called." And Eli said, "No, I didn't call. Go back and lie down." And this happened three times. But on the third time, Eli realized it was the Lord calling Samuel. And Eli instructed that little boy, "When you hear that voice again, say, 'Speak, for your servant hears.'" And that's our prayer now. We are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come to His Word, and we come to worship and hear His Word, and we say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." And when we can do that, and when we do that, we're following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who said, "Lo, I come to do Thy will, O God." That great servant, Jesus, supreme servant. So we believers are servants, and we know that we should be seeking what the Lord wants us to do and submitting ourselves to His will, doing all in our power to do it. Secondly, not only are we servants, but we are unworthy servants. And so, in verse 10, "So you also," Jesus says, "when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" Now, this is kind of like what we talked about this morning when Jesus said, "Well, if you just had a little faith..." Now Jesus says, "You're unworthy servants." Now, this kind of stings a little bit when Jesus says that to us, to His 12 and to us. "You're unworthy servants." But it is different than servants of an earthly master. Servants of an earthly master knew that there probably was not much chance that they would improve their situation. They knew their responsibilities. They understood the situation. They strove to obey their masters if they were good servants. But we're the servants of Jesus, and we don't like to be called unworthy servants. But this has to be understood in the light of all of Scripture. It has to be understood in light of what else the Lord's Word tells us about us as servants. Well, we know that we are unworthy. We know that we are sinners, and that makes us unworthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that Adam, our forefather, sinned, and that we sinned in him, and that we follow his example. We don't deserve salvation. It's by grace. And the difference between the Creator and the creature is so great that we can't make it change. We are creatures, and God is the Creator. But we remember the attitude of John the Baptist in Luke 3:16. When he said, "I baptize with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire." Luke 3:16. So, loosening the strap of the sandal was something a servant would do. And John says, "I'm not worthy to do that for my Lord Jesus Christ." We can identify with that. We cannot do what God commands perfectly and fully. And that's where this term in the confession of faith that we read, supererogate, comes in. It has nothing to do with watering the plants, by the way. But it's doing extra It's not only doing everything God required, but doing extra. No. We can't even do what's required. Yesterday I heard a man interviewed at the Daytona Speedway. The race was today. And so this man is not a race car driver, but he obtained permission to drive a race car on the Daytona Speedway. So he had some training, obviously, you know, a mini course and some preparation and some practice. So he was being interviewed about what it was like to drive on the Daytona Speedway as a non-race car driver. In fact, he achieved speeds of over 150 miles an hour. I don't know how the race car drivers, how high they get, but I'm sure it's more than that. But anyway, he got up to over 150 miles an hour, and they said, "Did you enjoy it?" He said, "No, I was too nervous." Too nervous, because when you come to those curves, they're so highly banked that if you don't take complete control of the car, it'll just fly up in the air and off the track. And you don't want to go too low either. So he said, "How can you enjoy it?" Maybe after I'd done it for a while I would, but no, I was too nervous. It's not possible for a normal human being to drive a car like a race car driver who's experienced can do. There are some things that common, sinful human beings cannot do. I know that doesn't line up with the American dream. I know that. But there are honestly some things that we human beings cannot do. Ask me to run the 4-minute mile. Command me to run the four. Offer me $1 million and I cannot run the 4-minute mile. Not possible. Won't happen. Neither can we make ourselves worthy before God. We need to be rescued by someone else. We are unworthy, but there is something that trumps our unworthiness in the rest of Scripture, which leads us to point 3. Jesus Christ is the worthy servant. As we read in Matthew 12:18, God says, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased." His servant, the Lord's servant, is Jesus Christ. Now, in the Greek language, this is a different word for servant than is used in our text, in my text in Luke, but is a synonym. The Lord Jesus Christ is the supreme servant. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope. And that's our only hope. Because we can't serve God adequately in ourselves. We sang this morning, "Lord, we have failed your law's demands with impure hearts and unclean hands. But one has kept them perfectly, our Savior Jesus Christ." Is he? Jesus sees to it that we believers, though we are unworthy, are counted worthy by the Father. Jesus himself does that. Believers are accepted through Christ, and our good works are accepted in him. 2 Thessalonians 1:5 says, "This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also are suffering." 2 Thessalonians 1:5. We are considered worthy through the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ obeyed for us, his people. He died for us, his people. He arose for us. He is at the right hand of God interceding for us. He is coming back to receive us to himself. Charles Wesley wrote this great hymn. Charles Wesley wrote a great number of them, didn't he? Makes you thankful for the Methodists. Absolutely. Five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him. Oh, forgive, they cry. Forgive him. Oh, forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die. Not only does that ransomed sinner not die, we ransomed sinners who are believers are accepted as worthy through the worthiness of Jesus Christ our Lord. Not only that, there's more. It gets even better. In John chapter 15, Jesus said, 15:13-15. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants. For the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. John 15:13-15. So which is it? Are we servants or friends? We're both. From one perspective, we're servants. From another perspective, we're friends. Jesus not only sees that we are accounted worthy servants, but he makes us his friends. And everybody needs a friend. But there is no friend like this. And even greater, at the end of time, and even though our best works are marred by our imperfections, at the end of time, he will say to his followers, well done, good and faithful servants. Well done, good and faithful servants. Matthew 25:21. And there, in the face of Jesus with the Father and the Spirit, we will be forever. Where joy, of which we've only had a small taste here, will be limitless, will be unending, will be untainted by sin, disease, or any of the troubles of this world. That's the difference between serving a harsh earthly master and serving Jesus Christ. Doesn't that make you want to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the privilege of knowing you and being forgiven. Thank you for the promises. Doesn't it make you want to say, help me, Lord Jesus, to put forth all my strength and energy to serve you? Doesn't it make you want to say to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his own blood and made us a kingdom, priest to God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the perfect obedience of Christ your Son. Your special servant. We pray for grace and strength to live the way you would have us live. We pray for your Spirit to empower us and lead us to walk in newness of life. Thank you for making us servants and friends, Lord Jesus. Amen.